Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. It goes on to say in verse 29 of 2 Kings 17, however, every nation, that is those nations that were brought into the area of Samaria, continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. So they have an altar set up to God, but in it they put all their pagan idols. So it's like the children of the southern kingdom of Judah do right before they get kicked out of the land into the Babylonian captivity. They have mixed the worship of God with the worship of pagan idols in what's called syncretism, just mushed them all up. Back up to John. So to summarize, the Jews look down on the Samaritans because, A, they're intermingled peoples, not just the children of Israel, but the Gentiles all mushed in. That probably wouldn't have been enough to cause the animosity. Where the animosity comes is the Samaritans changed the Torah. They only accepted the first five books of Moses as being authoritative, but only after they changed them to do things like to say, like I said, Abraham brought Isaac to Mount Gerizim, that God placed his name on Mount Gerizim, and that's the only place to worship. And that kind of didn't sit well with the Jewish people.
Now that's not the same place where Gerizim, where the pigs were.
No.
Gadara.
That was Gadara.
Gadara, okay. I was thinking,
They went off the edge.
Yeah, where God made the first devil ham. Yeah. Yeah, that's on the it's on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee at Gadara.
I like that.
Not the same place.
Not the same place, no. That's up in Galilee. Okay. So the big thing is the Samaritans have compromised with the world. Oh, and another thing, when the children of Israel came out of the Babylonian captivity and back to Jerusalem and started to build the temple, who was it that attacked them and tried to keep them from building the temple? Was the Samaritans. The reason they were doing that is because they had a temple in Mount Gerizim, and they thought, if we don't let the Jews build one, they'll come up here and worship at our temple. Okay. Yeshua's going to let her know that that's not right. But let's get back to the scripture. John chapter 4. What time is it? Oh, my goodness. Verse 10, Yeshua answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, what is the gift of God?
Yeshua, salvation.
Romans 6:23 says, for the gift of God is eternal life through our Messiah Yeshua. So absolutely right. And who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Again, in Hebrew, that's mayim chayim. And living water is water that's running, that's flowing. It's a symbol of eternal life and all that. But she doesn't know that. What she's thinking of is, at the bottom of this well is a river that runs through. That's the source of the water in the well. So if she could get down to that water, that's going to be the coldest, cleanest, freshest water. So that's what she thinks he's talking about. He's talking spiritual. She's thinking physical. And they're kind of talking past each other at the moment. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir. Notice what she's calling him now is sir. Her terms for him are going to change as we progress through the story. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Commentators tell me it's 100 feet deep. I don't know, but that's pretty deep.
Sure, it's a long way.
Yeah, if I didn't have a bucket or a rope, that's a long way down.
You're going to reach your hand down there.
says, where then do you get that living water? She's thinking he's got to get to the bottom of it to draw it up, and he didn't even have a bucket. Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well? Everybody please answer that question.
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. But she doesn't know that yet. And drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Yeshua answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. I'm sure this wasn't a big revelation to her. She's probably looking at him going, oh, yeah. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give you will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Does she understand the spiritual significance yet? No, but she thinks this sounds like really, really good water. So she says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She's thinking, boy, I could save an awful lot of trips to the well. Drawing this water is hard. Verse 16, Yeshua said to her, go, call your husband and come here. Why does he want her to go get her husband?
Object lesson.
An object lesson? Yes, she doesn't have one. So he wants her to start thinking and looking inside. He wants her to recognize her sin. Because what is the first requirement if you're going to come to this fount of living water?
Repentance.
What's that?
Repentance.
Repentance. But you can't repent until...
until
you recognize your sin. So he wants her to see her sin. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. No more explanation than that. Just, I don't have a husband. She was said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Is he implying that she is a woman of sin? Yeah, he's not implying it. He's saying it outright.
Sure.
Now, she knows that, but how does he know that? So she answers, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She doesn't respond by, no, you got it all wrong. She knows he's right. And she knows the only way he could know that it's right is if God told him. So he's been upgraded from sir, from a Jew first, to a sir, to a prophet. And what do you know about a prophet?
They have foresight.
God.
I mean, everything that they, it's not on their own power, but God tells them.
In other words, that's right. They are speaking words that God provides. So if you were in her position and you perceive that you're in the presence of a true prophet, would you take the opportunity to ask some deep theological questions?
Sure, you bet.
I think I would, and so does she. Yeah. She looks at this as an opportunity. She's still not seeing the conversation for what it is. She sees an opportunity. And what she wants to know, verse 20, our fathers, meaning the Samaritans, worshipped on this mountain, this Mount Gerizim. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. This is an honest question, I'm sure. She says, one big thing that splits our peoples is the fight over which is the true place to worship God. And if you're a prophet of God, you know the answer. So she wants to know. Yeshua said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. What does that mean?
The kingdom's established?
Nope, long before that. What's going to happen in 70 Common Era, 40 years from now?
Oh, the destruction of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
70 AD.
Yeah, the temple's going to be destroyed. So... now's not the time to worry about which temple on earth is the right temple, because shortly there ain't going to be one anyway.
Yeah, all that's left is that old wall where they pray.
The Wailing Wall? Yeah, that's not part of the temple.
Isn't that the foundation, or what is it?
No, it's a retaining wall to the Temple Mount. When Solomon expanded the temple on top of the Temple Mount, it was going to be so heavy, he was concerned that the Temple Mount might collapse.
Oh, might push the dirt out.
Yeah. So he took huge stones, some of them weighing 450 tons, to reinforce the wall of the Temple Mount itself so that it could support the weight of the temple on top.
How did he move those things?
That's what's left. I don't know. It's a marvel of engineering. If you've ever been down in the rabbi's tunnel.
That weighs more than a tractor.
Yeah, some of those stones are just amazing. They weigh more than a 747 airplane.
400 tons, man. That's...
Yeah, I heard something. I think it was 70 feet long.
Yeah, huge.
That'd be a pretty heavy stone.
Yes.
And they're close enough you can't slip a piece of paper between them.
Yeah.
It's amazing. And what was the source of the stones? Where were they quarried from? Anybody know?
I kind of remember.
The quarry is actually on the Temple Mount, on Mount Moriah. And the excavation of the stones left a place that looks kind of like a skull. Golgotha.
Golgotha.
Looks like it does, because that was where they excavated all the stones. Messiah was crucified at the source of the stones that were used to build the temple.
That's moving quite a bit, though.
It is. It's moving quite a bit. I mean, fortunately, it's downhill.
Downhill, okay. Because trying to get that much weight moving uphill, it takes a lot of energy.
It would have been a massive, monumental effort anyway. But, so, yes, he's a prophet, and he knows that 40 years from now, the temple's going to fall. And yes, ma'am, go ahead.
Sorry. Are the Samaritans, like everybody... And what was then Israel is gone? Samaritans too?
There are still some Samaritans in Israel, in the old Samaria.
Now, were they all, was the whole population of what was then considered Israel, Samaria, Galilee, all those places you named, were they defeated in 70 AD?
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
Yes. The whole nation, right. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. Meaning, they have made their own religion.
The Samaritans.
Mm-hmm. What did Yeshua say in Mark chapter 7 about replacing the commandments of God with man-made rules and regulations? He said it's emptiness, it's vanity. Yeah. And that's what he says here, you worship what you do not know. So they've made their own religion. And it gets them nowhere. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. Turn up to Ephesians chapter 2. Yep, Philippians is too far. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. We there? Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh. So who's Paul writing to? Ephesians. They're believers who used to be Gentiles. That is, they were grown up as pagans. Became believers in Messiah. And notice they're no longer Gentiles. Gentile means pagan. They are believers who used to be Gentiles. Just like they're believers who used to be Jews. What you used to be is not important to God. It's what you have become. So therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, once meaning you used to be Gentiles or pagans, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. What Paul is saying is that you are unfairly and pridefully looked down upon. The Jewish believers should not be looking down on the Gentile believers. And Paul's saying they're doing that, and that's wrong. Verse 12,
That at that time, at what time?
Before
you were saved. You were without Messiah, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. What does he mean, at that time you were aliens? Means you are no longer aliens. Remember Paul's big dissertation about how when a Gentile gets saved, he's grafted into the olive tree, which is Israel. No longer a separate thing, but grafted in. And that those Jews who won't believe are pruned off of the olive tree. So the olive tree is made up of the kingdom of God. Jews or Gentiles, whatever they were before that have come to faith in our Messiah. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Strangers from what covenants? What do they mean, the covenants of promise? Exactly, the covenants that God gave to the Jewish people, like the Davidic covenant, etc.
The Abrahamic
covenant. Mm-hmm. All those. So in essence, when we became saved, we were grafted into the tree, and we are no longer aliens and strangers. We are part of the children of Israel, whether they like it or whether they don't like it. And many of them don't like it. And Paul says that's a prideful distinction that shouldn't be. You used to be without hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, because you've been saved, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. No longer aliens, no longer strangers, but having been grafted in. Verse 14 says, for he himself, that is our Messiah Yeshua, is our peace. That is the peace between Jews and Gentiles. Once saved, there should no longer be this hatred, this division that's always been. Who has made both one, that is, Jew or Gentile, one in Messiah, as the Joel Chernoff song says. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. If you went to the temple in the days of our Messiah Yeshua, there was a sign up at a particular spot in the courtyard that said Gentiles can't go past this point under penalty of law. Did God tell it to put that sign up? The answer is no.
Is that there today?
Mm-hmm. Is it there today? No.
Oh, okay.
There's no temple now.
Okay,
back in the days of Messiah.
Well, yeah, because the temple now is where the Muslim
Dome of the Rock is. But that middle wall of separation that said the Gentiles can go no farther, cannot approach God because they're Gentiles and not Jews, that wasn't God's idea. That was man-made rules and regulations. For he himself is our peace, verse 14 says, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation. That was separated the Jews and the Gentiles in the courtyard of the temple. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What is the word enmity? It means hatred. That which separates people. That is the law. And people stop there, but it's not the Torah being referred to. It says, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, which means the man-made rules and regulations. So as he created himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. In other words, through Messiah Yeshua, we are no longer two people who are hating each other. We're supposed to be one people, one in Messiah, who love and support each other. And what is this breaking down of the middle wall? How did that happen? Do you guys remember? I'm sure I've talked about it before. It's Acts chapter 10. Turn back to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Because this is not the central focus of what we're trying to study tonight, I'm just going to give the Reader's Digest condensed version of Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, remember Cornelius? Mm-hmm. He's a God-fearer. I see some of you are still trying to find Acts chapter 10. God-fearer in the Greek is phubomenos ton theon. And that's a technical term. So, Cornelius is not Jewish. But if you looked at him and didn't know that, you would think that he was. He's keeping kosher, he's keeping the Sabbath, he's praying along the same prayer schedule the children of Israel are. I think he was probably the centurion at the foot of the cross when Messiah was crucified who said, truly this was the Son of God. That's what I think. But it doesn't say that, so I can't prove it. But he's giving alms, he's praying, he loves God, but he doesn't know about salvation through our Messiah Yeshua. He's not a proselyte, he's not becoming Jewish. He's just following the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God to the best that he can. And angels come to him and say, send for Peter. He's in Joppa, which is down by Tel Aviv. It's where Jonah decided to ride with the fishes to try not to go to Nineveh. And he's at the house of Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea, which he didn't need to tell us. All Tanner's houses were by the sea because they cured the hides with dog manure and stuff, and they stunk so bad, people wouldn't allow him in the village. But as he sends soldiers to go down and get Peter, if they get down there and find Peter, Peter's not going to go. Why?
Don't associate with Gentiles.
Don't associate with Gentiles. Is that a God rule? Or is that a man-made rule?
Man.
That's a man-made rule. So as Peter is praying, he's praying on the same schedule as the rest of the Jewish people, even though it's been many years since the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. He sees something like a great sheep bound at the four corners come down from heaven. The only thing like a great sheep bound at the four corners is the prayer shawl, the tallit. And what it's bound with at the four corners is the tzitzit, like I'm wearing on my garments here, which represent the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God.
Would it be held upwards like this, or would they be hanging down like a cushion?
Probably hanging down like a magic carpet in the cartoons.
Okay.
Because they're the fringes at the four corners, but they're very representative of the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. So here comes this tallit down with the tzitzit on the corner, and there are unclean animals on it, and a voice from heaven says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And does Peter say, okay, Lord, let's go have a ham sandwich? No. He says, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And this is many years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. So this would be the perfect time for God to say, oh, you're still hanging on to that Old Testament stuff that's nonsense now. It's Meshuggah instead. That's not what happens. Again, the voice from heaven says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, Lord, ain't doing it. Never eaten anything common or unclean. Third time, voice from heaven says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, Lord, never ate anything common or unclean. And the tallit's taken back up to heaven, and it says what? Peter says, oh, now I understand. I can go eat a ham sandwich. No, it doesn't.
No.
It says, Peter wondered within himself, what did this mean? And at that point, there's a knock on the door. Everybody knock on your tables or desks or chairs. Knock, 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 knock. And it's the soldiers from Cornelius. And they relate how God, through an angel, told Cornelius, who is, you know, a God-fearer and in favor of God, to go down and get Peter. Da, 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 da. And now we come down to verse 28. Peter now understands the significance of the vision. Verse 28. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go one of another nation. How unlawful it is. Is that a commandment of God? The answer is no. It's a man-made rule or regulation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So hold out your two hands. Peter understands now. Who said the pig is unclean?
God.
Who said Cornelius is unclean?
Man.
Who gets to decide what's clean or unclean? God does. That's the meaning of the vision. Had Peter not had this vision, would he have gone to the house of Cornelius? The answer is no. Would the gospel message have gone to the Gentiles? The answer is no. These man-made rules and regulations would have kept God's message of the gospel from going to all the world. It would have defeated his plan. That is how the middle wall of partition got removed, and the gospel went out to the world, from Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, as the scripture says. Okay, back to John. For your homework for next week, I want you to search through the New Testament and find someone, anyone, who has a ham sandwich. You know what you're going to find? Never. I know the church today looks at Acts chapter 10 and says, see, God told us we could eat pigs, but that's not what it means. Okay. John chapter 4. Verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. What does it mean to worship the Father in spirit and in truth? That's not what was going on at the temple, even back in Messiah's day. Where did the high priesthood get his job? By priest. He bought it from Rome. The things going on in the temple are not done to worship God. They're done for other purposes. The priests, the reason they're buying the high priesthood is to steal from the people, to abuse the people. They're not godly people at the temple. And Messiah knows that. And he says, the time has come that people are going to worship God not in a building on some mountain in the world, but rather people are going to have the Holy Spirit within them. They're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit meaning they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're going to worship God because they want to, because they love him, because they walk as children of God in the love of a loving Father. And in truth. What does it mean, and in truth, in spirit and truth? Well, truth has two aspects to it. The first, what did the Lord say in John 14:6? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can only worship God through Messiah. There's no other way. But it does mean more than that. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Maybe we should start in verse 1, just to put it in context, since verse 3 begins in the middle of a thought. So Romans 2, verse 1 says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. That is, men who refuse to acknowledge God and see God in the world. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long?
Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call. Or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.